Good afternoon. It's good to be here with you again. We had a good afternoon together with Pastor Sim. We had a good fellowship and a good time in the pool too. So that it's a hot day. So that was really that was. So Pastor Sim also asked me to, before I go further into the message, want to share the gospel with you. He asked me also to share like a little bit more about our work. I touched a little bit upon it this morning, and I thought like maybe it's good to start maybe with a question that might come up after the sermon of this morning. If you read Isaiah 53, then maybe you get the question: why don't the Jewish people see it? Right? So clear. And it is really clear, and it's still a passage of scripture that's often used by God. The problem is, it's in their Bibles. Definitely is. But they have a really set schedule of what they read from the Bible. And guess what? Isaiah 53 and a lot of other passages which clearly point to the Lord Jesus from the Old Testament, it's not on the schedule, right? And there's another problem too, and that really shows, like, it's something that's a common problem, like also in other, sometimes also in some distortions of Christianity, like that tradition really plays a very big place. When I talked to Hasidic or ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, they said things, you can't just read the Bible on your own. You first have to you also have to look at what the rabbis say about it. They actually have a whole idea of like, okay, yes, you have the Bible, like which, and then of course they only take you believe in the Old Testament. But they say, except for the written law, which God gave on Mount Sinai, they believe there's also something which they call even the oral law. They said there's also a tradition that's handed over time, which they say also came back for Moses. And I say, that's the only way you can understand the Bible. So it's like kind of glasses they have to put on before they read it. Yeah, then you're not seeing the Lord Jesus, unfortunately. That's really like if you read the Apostle Paul talks about a veil that's over the Jewish people. Like that's also a spiritual thing. But that veil maybe even became, which was already in place in the time of the Apostle Paul, but that veil maybe became even thicker over time by a lot of tradition that came on top of it. So like one Jewish man from the Netherlands who became a believer in the Lord Jesus, he called like this whole oral tradition, he called it a crust over the Bible, and it's really really difficult to pierce through that. Like you need so I'm really coveting your prayers also. It's sometimes discouraging. And that's why I also want to share the word today, like from a passage, like about the calling of Isaiah, like how something that really encouraged Isaiah to go into actually a difficult ministry so I'll be preaching the message this afternoon a little bit to myself also, if you don't mind. So, so I covered your prayers because that makes it, that these things make it difficult too. But we hope to go back to Brooklyn. But before we go back to Brooklyn, that's a thing we do every summer. We stop halfway because we hope to go to the Catskills in upstate New York. That's 2 hours north of Brooklyn. And at the moment, that's, because Brooklyn, it's a lot of the Jewish people, the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in Brooklyn, they're gone. Because that's where they are now. So they are also vacationing there in the mountains. They have camps there. They have bungalow colony after bungalow colony. If you would go there, it's an experience to see that. But it gives us an opportunity, especially to take hitchhikers. And you have a captive audience, right? It really gets an opportunity. We really have to look all the way. So that's also a thing I'd like to ask prayer for, that I find opportunities to get in touch with the Jewish people, because they're often very much in their own world. And actually, that's a thing that's really neat the coming weeks. Because I said, yes, Isaiah 53 is not on the schedule of what they read in the synagogues. It's a really set schedule. But there's other beautiful chapters from the book of Isaiah that they will be reading the coming weeks. And they're really dancing around Isaiah 53. So I can talk to them. Hey, you read this week in the synagogue from Isaiah 54? Well, did you actually read the chapter before it? And that's the conversation can start. So I really ask for your prayers also to be able to share that again. That's always a unique opportunity. Sometimes we have real good conversations with Orthodox Jewish people. And you don't know what God does with it. Our ministry is often like just having a good conversation and sowing a gospel seed. We sometimes say leaving a pebble in somebody's shoe, and then you hope God does something with it. That's people start thinking. And I can't share too much details about it, but at the moment we are in touch with two men from an ultra-Orthodox background who still very much in the community, but who believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's really, for people in Jewish ministry, that's really special. That brings its challenges also, because they are at risk being, that's why I can't share too much, they are at risk being completely ostracized from their community. They might lose family and custody over children and things like that. So it's really serious, like if Jesus, like coming out for Jesus might, for us, I don't know, maybe also for you it can cost something, but for them it's probably much more serious what they can lose, like they can lose their marriage and more, you know. So pray for that also. We also have like a Shabbat dinner fellowship at our at the place where we work and live, so that there we get a different type of Jewish people, but we're thankful for also we can pour in the lives of people there. And we also do digital outreach through a website called insearchofshalom.com. So maybe even if you meet Jewish people, that maybe also could be a resource for you. And I got just encouraging statistics from a colleague of mine that since 2020 we've been able to, with advertisements, been able to reach 2 million mostly Jewish people, like that it came to their attention, and 27,000 people like spend more than 2 minutes on the website, so we really know they've been reading things. And we also had like a constant trickle of people who chatted with us. So sometimes people are upset, but that's a good sign because it means you reach the people you wanna reach. So I also wanna ask your prayer for that. But I wanna focus on the words tonight. And like really share the gospel with you from the book of Isaiah again. And I want to go with you to Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bible with you, please go there with you. I first want to read with you Isaiah chapter 6. It's Isaiah's calling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," or will be full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So it's not an easy mission Isaiah was getting. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until the cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tent remain in it, it will be burnt again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. But then there's hope. The holy seat is its stump. So there's in the end a future. I believe like that all people have somewhere some sense of God. You know, everybody has at least a feeling there must be more. Well, that feeling is right. Because God is really there. Especially through creation is God giving everybody this sense. But here's the problem. We are prone to change that sense and to mold it to mold this sense of God with ideas of ourselves about who God is, that we kind of make our own gods, actually. So the question is, do you really know God? Do you really have a real relationship with the real God, not only the God you make up with your own ideas? And do we have a relationship with him that's all right and that's in order? You know, Jesus has stressed how important it is. He said, to know God and Jesus, the Messiah, whom he sent, that is eternal life. It's really important that we really know God. Well, how can you know God? Well, how can you know anybody? You have to meet the person, right? So how can we know God? We have to meet God, right? So I want to really share the word with you from the passage we just read from Isaiah 6. Because there Isaiah is relating how he met God. And I really believe that God can use that. Isaiah got a special vision, right? And God sometimes can do special things still. You hear sometimes about the mission field among Muslims, that they get special dreams and visions, which then leads them on to look for Jesus. But you know, there's a way of how God communicates that's much more normal. I also believe God wants to meet us, most of all, through the Bible. That's how we usually do it, especially when you have a Bible. That's how through the Bible, God wants to meet us. So let's pray God also will use it when I share to you from His Word. So let's start reading. How, what, as Isaiah, like really get a get a glimpse of who God is. What happens for him is it's like kind of the curtain of heaven is like kind of pushed aside for a moment. Let's read it together. Let's read it carefully and let the words really get to us. As Isaiah tells about his encounter with God. And through it, God wants to speak to us. I really believe that. In the year that King Uzziah died. That's how it starts, right? Uzziah, that was the one of the last really powerful kings of the kingdom of Judah. And in his days, Judah was prospering. But now he's dead. And you must know, there's just dark clouds on the horizon. Because there's a nation that's coming up. It's the Assyrians. That were like kind of the Nazis of the ancient Near East. Militaristic. A real threat. And then we also now getting like internal political instability. Because like a strong king just died. What's going to happen now? It's a little bit like now. Like also, like at the geopolitical situation right now. It's also like, oh, what's going to happen, right? With the war in Ukraine, and are the Russians going to hit the nuclear power plant there? Or is this going to escalate? Sometimes can be scary, right? And like there's internal political uncertainty sometimes. So we also have to fix our eyes upon the one whom Isaiah sees, because he sees a king who never dies. And how does he see him? High and exalted on his throne, right? You know, if you look carefully in the Bibles, like if you see, look at what the word for God that's being used there. It says Lord, right? But it's not Lord with all capital letters. It's like one capital and then small letters, right? So that's not the personal name of God that's being used here, but a title of God, which really means Lord, or also means like ruler of all. So that's what Isaiah sees. He sees God sitting on his throne as ruler of all, as the one who's really in control of everything. And God is still sitting there, just as he said there in Isaiah's day. He's in control over the big things in the world, but also over the small things in our small lives. And that means that in the end, all his plans will prevail with his people Israel and with the entire world. His kingdom will come. In the end, like really what's happening now with Isaiah, like that temporarily the curtain of heaven is put away, that will happen forever one day. God is in control of everything. That's a great consolation if you know God. If your relationship with God is all right. If you are a child of this God. Then you know your father is in control. And then he is sitting on the throne. Isaiah tells us that God is high and lifted up. He gets a tiny glimpse of an impression of God's greatness. Look at it, like it says the trains of his robes, like the bottom, so to say, that's already filling the entire temple, right? Imagine, like, so how great is the Lord if already the train of his robe fills the temple. Like even the heavens cannot contain his greatness. He is really high and lifted up. And it's just a little glance of his majesty, which Isaiah is getting. And Isaiah tells us more about what he sees. He says there are seraphim he sees. Special kind of angels, seraphim, and then really don't think about these things that people like to hang in Christmas trees. That's not what these angels are. Not like cute cupidos or something like that. What we made of angels in our and our culture. Now, these are really impressive beings, really. If you would be come eye to eye with a seraph, that you would be, you are shaking, just as Isaiah is shaking. Because actually, you know what the word seraph means? It actually means, it has to do with the Hebrew word for to burn. These angels, they're fiery creations. They are really, they're burners. That's maybe a way to translate it. There's burners around the throne of God. Really holy beings. It's just like it's written in Psalm 97 about the majesty of God. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. It's not for nothing that we also read in verse 4 that the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah tells us another detail about these seraphs, these fiery creatures. He says they had six wings, right? And how do they use their wings? These are really highly holy beings, like pure beings, absolutely pure. But how much of their wings do they use to? Are there some children? How many wings do they have? These angels? Six. And how many of them do they actually use to fly? Two. What are they using the other wings for? What are they using them for? Look in your Bible. What are they doing with those wings? They're covering their face, and what else are they doing? Their feet. It's like they're so impressed. Like they're right before God. They're so impressed by God. They know, whoa. You know, they want to cover themselves. Like they because God is so amazing. And they see His glory. That it's really, really, they it makes them full of awe before God. They are like in a constant attitude of worship, and you know, because of that, because of what they see of God, that it also wells up from within them with an increasing tension. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, it's sometimes translated, but really the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord who is in control of thousands and thousands of angels, of those fiery creatures and many others. The whole earth is full of His glory. Literally it says like the fullness of the earth, His glory. And that probably means something like that, especially if you compare it to other passages of scripture, that the entire earth will one day be full of the glory of this God. And the seraphs are already declaring how history will end. That all of the earth will be full of the glory of God. They're already seeing it before them. The entire earth full of His glory. That's where it's going. The radiance of God's holiness, His glory, will one day completely fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So, you better be ready for that future. As the waters cover the sea, it really means fill everything. Holy, holy is the Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's how our God is. That's who He is. He's the Holy One. What does that mean, that word holy? It means really set apart. It means totally different. That's what the word holy means. And think about it. Holy, that's everything that sets God apart from us, that makes Him different from us. Or another way to put it, it's everything that makes God so amazingly special. Super special. It's how different He is from us in His His endless majesty. Like you get a little bit of a glimpse of that. Like his robe filling the temple, right? Endless majesty, endless greatness. There's really no limit to the amazingness of God, really. That's what it is about. Infinite in his wisdom. Infinite in his knowledge. So different from us. So holy. And you know what's really at the center of God's holiness? That's God's goodness. And then not the Santa Claus godness, which our culture, if they still believe in God and they think a little bit about God, like which we still want to apply to God, when we start to deform God according to our own ideas, this is absolute God goodness. This is absolute pure God goodness. Like the Apostle John says it. God is a light and there's no darkness in him. Well, that especially is quite a contrast with us, right? When you know your heart a little bit. We are sinners, right? And there's not for nothing this fire around God. He like our sin and God's pureness, that's like oil and fire together. That's an explosive combination. And God really, really detests everything that's evil and wrong because of his goodness. Have you ever thought about it? It's actually might be a problem. That God is good might actually be a problem for us. Have you ever thought about that? Because God is not a little bit good, he's absolute good. Right? Here's how the prophet Habakkuk puts it. Like, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You know, God even doesn't want to see it. That's why it has to be burned up before him. He cannot tolerate anything wrong. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The seraphs cry out. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. I don't know. I don't know. I lived in the Netherlands, so there's no much earthquakes there. I don't think you have it. You really have earthquakes here, right? So, and then in New York, they don't have earthquakes too. But I've been told that, like, kind of the safest place if there is an earthquake is like the inside of a door, right? I don't know. I've been told that. I think it's true. So, and what's happening here? These door posts, they are shaking, right? The most stable place is shaking. From the presence of God. And there's this smoke. It's like on Mount Sinai when God came down also in his holiness. And the entire mountain was shaking, right? And Isaiah is shaking too. He's crying it out. Woe to me, for I am ruined. I'm undone. I'm going to be destroyed. I'm a dead man. I hope we can understand that a little bit. If you get a little bit of a sense of who God is, then you understand what Isaiah is saying. If you get a little bit of a sense of God's holiness, because then you feel it, then you understand it. When the light of God's holiness shines on your life. And Isaiah is specific. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. A man of unclean lips. That's an area in his life which Isaiah especially had to think about. That's where he especially felt his sinfulness. I don't know, how often do we use our lips to say bad things about others or like say other bad things which instead of praising God with our mouth? And what comes out of our mouth comes from our hearts, which are sinful unless God's grace changes them. How often do we degrade or devaluate with our lips beautiful things which God gave us? I don't know. This is an area in his life about where Isaiah especially felt convicted. I don't know what that is in your life. Maybe it's another area. When you think about God's holiness, what's not in order in your life? Where you feel especially the contrast between God's holiness and your life. Something else, which is, I think it's really important to note, which Isaiah is saying. He says, I also live in the middle of a people of unclean lips. Now it's interesting, in the chapters before this chapter, Isaiah has also been saying woe, but he didn't say woe to me, he said woe to you, to his fellow people, because they were indeed going away from the Lord. But now he has to say woe to me also. He realizes something. He realizes I'm in the end just like them. I'm one with them. And Isaiah was relatively righteous, actually. Relatively good guy. Righteous guy. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. But now he has to say, woe unto me also. You know, later in his book he will say it. Like our righteous deeds are just like filthy rags. If you compare it to God's holiness. Because it's always stained. Now, something I was thinking a little bit about is I had to think like about what's going on in our society right now. There's a lot of drift, right? Think about like the whole LGBTQ movement that's going on. Like when people basically make like what they feel as the ultimate truth. If I feel this way, that's the truth. And like individual freedom above everything. Right? And it gives all kind of things in our society now. It's really against the Bible if we don't let God define anymore what reality is. We really go adrift. But you know, then I think like in the midst, and we are called actually as Christians to speak out about these things, to tell the truth about that. Right? Tell what the Bible says about it. But the Bible says, like, always speak the truth in love, right? And in the midst of these culture wars, it's like sometimes there's a real danger that we forget something. That also, where do we end up if not for God's grace? Like, we also will follow the devices of our own hearts. That's also how we are all, right? Let's not forget that. Let's not only point the finger. Let's also remember that we have the same kind of heart if God's grace doesn't change it. We're one with them, in a sense. That will also give us the right attitude if we talk about these things. That we don't become too self-righteous. There's a real danger in these battles. You know, before God, we're together all just one dirty heap of sinners. Isaiah says it. I am ruined. I'm dead. And well, there's coming one of these seraphs. It's coming. That's the end. It's going to burn me up. Right? No. 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 That's not what's happening. You would think that would happen. That's not what's happening. Let's see what it says. What's this seraph doing? He's not burning up, Isaiah. What you would expect. It says, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar. And Isaiah is not consumed with it. It touches his lip. Yes, that it does. But then he hears something. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Your sins are covered. They're purged. That's what's happening. Because we've been talking about the holiness of God, right? But I left something out still when I was talking about the holiness of God. There's something in the midst of God's holiness. We sang about it actually in the song, Holy, Holy. God is also perfect in love. We sang that, right? That's also a very important aspect of the holiness of God, in which God is completely different and absolute amazing. And from that holy love of God, that amazing love, flows a grace like a fountain. It's a miraculous grace. And because of that, Isaiah's lips are touched and all his sins are taken away. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefit, who has taken away all of your iniquities, right? That's what David said. He experienced the same thing. He knew the same thing. That's what Isaiah is experiencing. And that's what's happening to him. That's what he hears. Now, wait a moment. How is this possible? That's a good question. You know, there's another detail in this passage which we really should pay attention. Where is this happening? Where is Isaiah getting this vision? Look in your Bibles. What does it say? Where is he getting it? Anyone? Where does he get this vision? What does he see? Where does he see the train of God's rope filling? The temple, right? And that's really important. Thank God, Isaiah meets God in the temple. Right there. You know, we have those forest fires, right? Like because of the drought. And I remember as a kid reading stories about the fires on the prairies, right? Then, and what if there is a forest fire, or like if you were in a big field, if you would have a big fire coming? Where are you? What's the safest place? What's the safest place to be? You have to be at a place where the fire has been already, right? Then you're safe. Then there's no fuel for the fire anymore. So where is Isaiah meeting God? In the temple. What's happening in the temple? What did they do in the temple? He got a call from where? From the altar, right? What's happening on the altar? Sacrifices are being brought. The altar, it's the place of atonement. That's the place where the fire has been already. Thank God that God meets Isaiah there, else it would have been his end. But God meets him at the place of atonement. You know, if we would talk about that in New Testament terms, that's meeting God at the feet of the cross. That's the real safe place. That's where we have to meet God. That's where the fire has been already. Because even if you would think about the sacrifices in the temple, can they really take away sins? No, they couldn't. They were like a temporary measure, but they were pointing to something. They were pointing to the thing we talked about this morning. Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would come and that he would be pierced for our iniquities and crushed pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, right? And that he would give his soul as a sin offering. That's what it was pointing to. Because that's what's really taking the sins again. Sins away. Jesus, his cross, that's the real safe place. Well, you know, maybe somebody's thinking, well, that sounds good, like that, what was happening there to Isaiah, like kind of that a seraph comes to him, like your sin is atoned for. Like I would want that to happen to me too. And that's what you need. You know, the first thing you need is grace, and the second you need even is oxygen. Even on a warm day like this, when you need a lot of oxygen, first you need this grace. That we need even much more. But you know, the amazing thing is that what's happening to Isaiah, what Isaiah is being offered, that's not only for a few people with a special experience. This is available for all of us. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's where it's happening. You know, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel not only a message about salvation. He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In it, God is doing something. Just in the message of the good news of Jesus, God himself is coming to us. It's like happening in the gospel that God himself comes to you and offering to you the same, very same thing that was offered to Isaiah. That he comes to you with a call from the altar. He's offering you the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself is coming to you and offering himself to you. Like as the one who took the fire for you. Right? I want to read to you like a few verses from 2 Corinthians 5. There you see it. There you see that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Then the same thing is happening as what happened to Isaiah. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And has given us, Paul's talking as an apostle here, but that's also talking about the ministry of the message of the gospel. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation through the gospel. You're reconciled to God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, for the Messiah. Since God is making an appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of the Messiah. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He gives us that. You're completely forgiven and accepted as his child. That's what's coming to you through Jesus. And God makes an appeal in his love to accept that, to fall down for this Lord Jesus. I mean, it's the most foolish thing to do ever in your life, to push away like this seraph that comes to you with the gift of atonement, right? Do you think Isaiah would have done that? Why are we so foolish? Why? We can't reject the gospel. You know, the same way we can't do that. If we reject that, yeah, then there's absolutely no hope for us. We all have to face this holy God one day. But if you rejected this holy love, you really perish. So we can better acknowledge God's holiness, confess we are sinners, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And really, if you did that, think about it, how amazing it is. If you trusted in the Lord Jesus, think about it, that we maybe, you know, even if we know the Lord, we can kind of used to it, right? Like kind of, oh yeah, okay, I know, like Jesus died for our sins. You know? It kind of becomes dull sometimes. That's how our hearts are. But let's realize it again. What an amazing reality it is, what we are getting, right? Right here. Let's remind it again, us again, and meditate upon it, like that this is what we got, right? And if that grips our heart, you know, what does
What does Isaiah say? Like after that, he hears God saying something. Whom shall I send? Right? Who will go for us? You know, and Isaiah sold out now. Right? He says, here, you have me. Take me. I'll go. And he's even ready to take on a really, really difficult mission. He's willing to be obedient, whatever the cost. Right? So, let this also grip our hearts again. Even if you know the Lord already. And really, let's think about it. What an amazing thing the Lord did for us and what he's giving us. So, that we're ready to go. That we're ready to pay the price of obedience, whatever it costs. That he's worth it, if you think about it, right? What an amazing Lord we have to go for it. To go for him, to give our lives for him. And to share with others, whether they will listen or not, right? I hope it's encouraged you. And don't forget, if you know him, he's on the throne. It's your Father, this holy God. Amen.